Testing.
You're good.
Okay, it's working. All that. As we know, it can be a time of great. A lot of people. Anguish. And it's usually over relationships. Broken relationships of one sort. I mean, today in America is, and we can just say it because it seems like now. It's different, and we live with it where God's put us in time and kind of figure what I the is perfect relationship, and as we think of New Year coming up, what areas of this we can on a saying goes the saying goes that we make resolutions to break resolutions. It seems to be true, right? Sometimes it lasts a few days, maybe a couple of weeks. But did you know that Jesus had a what we would call a just
recording, isn't it? Is it recording?
Not sure. Yeah, maybe it is. Okay. You mean from the corner? This would be weird. Huh. Let's see if I can get closer. But Jesus, I believe, had a resolution for us. And it was a Passover resolution. Let's turn over to John 17, 21 through 23. We're going to kind of use this soundboard. Oh, I don't know if that would record, though, if we do that. But that might be, I do too much, David. I mean, really, I'm already having trouble with my own voice, okay? Put this on the side of my ear. Through 23 of John chapter 17. It says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So I just want to share this. I don't know, I'm having.
I just take it off.
It's too hard. Sorry. We're recording. Unless somebody wants to record it on their phone, we're going to have to work on this and. So we're still in John chapter 11. Testing. Okay, here we go. So we're still in John chapter 11, and we're just going to probably cover a few verses today, but again, just by the way of reminder, and you know we've had quite a few messages in just this chapter of chapter 11 of the book of John. And again, just a few verses we'll go over here. And we've called this it's the resurrection chapter here. It's about the resurrection of Lazarus, which of course points ahead to the resurrection of Jesus, and actually ultimately also us, the resurrection of the believer. And yet we call this the great love chapter of the book of John, because the love of God is a constant theme here. As we see in chapter 11, verse 3, "Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." So they knew that it wasn't going to amount to a hill of beans if they used our own love. And they said, "Look, Lord, you owe it to us because we love you this much. You know, hey, come on, look at all those meals you had in our house. Look what we've done for you, Jesus." No, they knew that to get the ear of God, they need to say, "Behold, he whom you love is sick." Then the word of God repeats now. John repeats specifically in verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." That's just a fact. It's a fact of God that he loves us. It's something we can't get enough of, you know. It's something that the world is looking for in all the wrong places, really. But it is found in the person of the Lord Jesus. We know this. We found the joy in the lover of our soul. Now, again, this theme is picked up in verse 36 of chapter 11. "Then the Jews said, see how he loved him." They recognized the love of Christ that he had for Lazarus in particular, but we know that picture is far greater. And we talked about verse 4 of chapter 11 when it said Jesus heard that he said, when he heard that, what the sisters had said, and both the fact that Lazarus was sick, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." And we had said, and I think we've come to believe as we're growing in the faith, that the afflictions of the saints, our trials, everything that we go through are meant to be for the glory of God. Now, let me say this, put a little caveat on it. Even in a fallen world, because things do happen. I mean, bad things do, you know, that's the saying. Bad things can happen to good people, sort of speaking. Why does this happen? Well, we don't know all the whys, because we don't have a heavenly perspective. We know a lot of it just because of the fall of man, because man is inherently sinful. But God intends to redeem it all. This is something we need to stand upon. This is Romans 8:28. Look it up. We know what I'm alluding to, most of us. It's God using every disadvantage for his advantage. Now, this is hard sometimes when we have an onslaught of bad news. It was hard for the sisters here and the family. And it's hard for us sometimes. And what can we do, though? We have the family of God. We have one another. And we have a huge ace card in our pocket. And it's called the J-E-S-U-S card. And we pull it out often. We rest upon him and him alone. And we see in verse 11... moving on from that theme, we see in verse 11 that he says,
Our friend Lazarus sleeps, Jesus says, but I may go that I may wake him up. And well, and this theme is continued later by Jesus in verse 25, 26. And what we had said is that there's no death for the believer. There really isn't. There's no second death, so to speak, as the Bible talks about. And this we know from many different declarations of the Bible, but in particular, I have to always think of what he said to the thief on the cross. And he said, today, let's just call it instantly, you'll be with me in paradise. Verse 25 and 26, when he's talking to Martha, and this is one of the central verses of this chapter, chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So this is one of the greatest declarations of the Bible. This is also the for us, again, as a believer. That's something we grow into a knowledge of. It's a fact of life, of the Christian life. But it's a fact that needs greater and greater revelation, that there's no life found outside the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have tested and all tried, if we're honest Christians, and I believe most of us are here, we've tried a lot of different things. We kind of have hope still that we're going to figure certain things out that we're never going to figure out, because there's only one answer, and it's that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There's where every issue of life comes down to. Do we believe it, as Jesus says? Do you believe this? Now listen, this is one of the greatest declarations, I would say, of faith that Martha, in the Bible, before the resurrection of Jesus, this confession of that Martha says in verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. But her faith is going to be tested. Now, who said something very similar to that was Peter. What happened to Peter after he said that? He went into a whole bunch of trials, didn't he, over that. Now, what he said was true. And this is a declaration of faith. And yet, it would be tested, like it is in every person's, every believer's life. And then we see, and we're going to get on with our message here today, but just a few things in review. Then we see that Mary shows up on the scene in verse 32. And Mary fell down at his feet, a place that we saw her earlier in the scripture, a place of worship. And this, we said, this is a good thing. And I just want to say this. I can't say it enough. Isn't it a great thing that we can fall down at Jesus' feet? We're totally accepted. He didn't say, get out of my way. I've got somebody to raise here. He accepts that. And we know that the Lord lives to ever make intercession for the saints right now. And sometimes all we can do is cry. And that's a good thing, because we're crying with one thing in focus, the Lord Jesus. Now, if we're crying and we don't have that perspective, that he has every answer to life, that he's all that we have that we can hold on to, then things fail. But we know that Jesus, we see in the scripture here in this section, was both troubled and that he wept. And that just shows a picture of his humanity and his identification with us, in his willingness to be identified with us. And we could go to the verses, and we can't spend too much time on these things, but he identifies with us. And the scripture even says is that he was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. So he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And even, we said before, even our as believers now, I want to put this in perspective, even as believers, that he can identify with our problems with various sins. I said identify and sympathize and pray for. So let's go ahead and read. What I'm going to say is really going to be our verses today. Let's start in verse 41. There's a little bit of a long introduction, but verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that you may believe that you sent me, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, you alone have the words of life. It's already been said in one of the prayers. It's rather a frightful thing sometimes just to be a believer. But we thank you that we have confidence, Lord, in you. Our confidence isn't in ourselves, so we kind of fall at your feet. We're asking for your mercy today, mercy to hear, mercy to speak, mercy to see. Lord, we're asking that you'd open up the heavenly realm, Lord, that you own. Lord, you are the resurrection and the life, and we rejoice in this. We rejoice in you and who you are. Now, Lord, we rejoice in your perfect relationship with the Father, and we want to see more of you this morning. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. So last time we going back and forth, sorry, in verse 42 is where we left off last time, and I did not finish, and so this time we're going to pick that up again. And this part of verse 41 and 42, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, here's the great goal. If we look at from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end, it's really, this is one of the stated goals that is always on the mind of Christ. What's on the mind of Christ? An eternal perspective for the soul. He's got a heavenly vision. He can see the first and second death, so to speak. He can see the destiny of mankind without an acceptance of the Lord Jesus. Now, we as believers, as we walk in this earth, and this is why I'm saying, here's the word again, perfect. With God, there's no accidents. My wife had a wonderful story. I don't have time to tell it, of something that happened to her this week. A perfect appointment. Unusual of how it happened. Now, this, likewise, Jesus put us in a perfect time in history. God the Father, however he does it, we're in a perfect time. But we've been put in time to have impact on other people's lives. And you know what it comes down to? What Jesus was burdened about, that they might, look, I spoke of this, that they may believe that you sent me. Mm-hmm. Our perspective should always be with the unbeliever, their eternal salvation. Now, it's troubling if we're around believers and they trivialize that. And I've seen this happen, especially in certain families. This can happen naturally. Like, well, this person doesn't appear to be safe. Big deal. Well, it is a big deal. A very big deal. And Martha's confession. Let's look at that again. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Let's look at John chapter 20 again. Let's go ahead and go a few pages over. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Is it a big deal to the Apostle John? Let's see. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." But here it is, and here's Martha's confession and Peter's confession. "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And there it is. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's the life. And for believer to be believer now, that's our perspective for the unbeliever. But for believer to believer, 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 9 through 11. You don't need to turn, but let me read it. It says this. Please write it down in your notes. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep." Sleep, there's the term again from chapter 11. "That we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing." So that's it. We're to encourage one another in the faith. And we could go to many other verses like that. So to encourage that life of Christ amongst one another, that we would continue to believe and have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read now at 41, 42 again with something else that's said in this section, I believe, in which is the catalyst for this message. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, you may again believe that you sent me." This speaks, and we've talked about this many times, this speaks about the perfect oneness that Jesus has with the Father. Not had, has. Present tense. Always had. Past tense. It's the beginning of times. I don't know what tense that is. But eternally that he's always have. John 8:29. Turn over to there. It's close. It says this, "And he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." This is, we want to focus on this part of it. "For I always do those things that please him." Now, we would say that's a New Year's resolution. We'd like to say that, we always do things that are pleasing to the Father. But what have I told you to a certain extent in reality, from a heavenly perspective, that's true. Why is it true? Because the word of God proclaimed something here. John 6:29 says this, "Jesus answered and said to them," this is when they ask, what should we do to do the works of God? "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." See, we've already done the one thing that pleases the Father most. We believed in his blessed and beloved Son. But, you know, we do fall short of the glory of God. And I would have to say one of the biggest disappointments of my own life, and I'm only talking about myself, okay, is that though I know so much, it's so easy how to put it. We're still capable of great sin. Let's put it that way. That sin nature hasn't left us completely. And, you know, it's just a fact of the Christian life. But I want to read again John 17, 21 through 23 is one of our key verses. And I'm just actually going to read verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Now, wait a second. Is that been done or is that being done? It's a trick question. Okay, Ernie. Yeah, it both. But it is. I know. You can't answer. Of course it is. But it is past tense in general, speaking of what we're talking about, what happened the moment we believed. And we've been given the Holy Spirit. The glory of God is in the saint somehow. This is the truth of the scripture. We know this. But there's a goal. There it is. There's the New Year's, we'll call it a New Year's resolution. We see it a little more clearly. That we may be one just as they're one. There's a oneness between the Father and the Son that he's imparted to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that he wants us to be able to experience with one another. Pretty amazing. There's a whole church just in that one little word. And can I say nobody ever spoke like him? See, it's Christ in us that unites the entire church. We know this, but from beginning to end, what do I mean? I mean from beginning to end, whatever that is, it unites us. But you still might be sitting there saying, well, I'm so darn imperfect. Doesn't matter. Have you heard it said like this? And I'm looking for the perfect husband or wife. And then you've heard the answer many times people say to that, right? Well, if you found her or him, it wouldn't be perfect because of you. Right? But you know, we have a perfect marriage. Now think of this. Jesus is perfect. We have found the perfect marriage. And it's to the person of the Lord Jesus. That's a picture of the church. And let me put this a different way. I believe with all my heart that we're in a perfect relationship with Jesus. Now, that might sound a little crazy, but I believe that to be the declaration of the Word of God. Why? Because we're not perfect, but He is. I think we need to let that sink down into our ears a little bit, so to speak, in a practical way. Have a practical outworking of this. This can benefit from young to old, what I'm saying here, and what I believe is the declaration of the oneness of Jesus with the believer. Now, Hebrews 12:23 says this, I'm taking this a little bit out of context because I want to say just one part of the verse, and this is what it is. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, some would say, oh, Bob, you're just talking. That's just eternity. You know, this is just men made perfect on the other side. Well, I will just go back to what Ernie says. It's both present tense and past tense. And, can I say, future tense. Okay. But let me say future tense about something. What we are and what we think doesn't matter as much as what God thinks and what God declares. This is very, very important if we're going to make much progress in the Christian faith. We have to take God at his word. See, he sees eternity in the heart of every believer. And we know the new covenant says, right? And it is even prophesied in the Old Testament, is that what happens in the new covenant? When he sees us, he sees his son. But he also doesn't see something else. Our sins and lawless deeds, I remember no more. We are in, and I'm just going to say it again, we're in a perfect relationship with Jesus. I just think we need to allow our minds to be wired a little differently according to what the Word of God says, not according to how we feel, not according to our sinful nature that may take over at times and does take over. It's not how God sees us. Let me just take an example of this. 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Let me put it another way. And I want framing this around the idea of us being in a perfect relationship with Jesus. The cross of Jesus is the love of God to mankind. That's it. That's the love of God. It's not us, but it's him. It's his perfect love that drives out fear. It's not there's no such thing as our perfect love. Anybody that preaches that kind of thing is a kook. I mean, it's just strange. It's the Lord's love and his alone which drives out fear. What about, we heard it in some of the prayers you must have gone over in the Bible study today. Let's turn forward to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 20. Says this, then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace to you. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So he showed them his hands and his side. There's the vehicle. And we know in the book of Ephesians, where we are now, that he himself is what the Bible declares is our peace. Now listen, what we're saying is we're in a perfect relationship with Jesus. Because of the cross of Jesus, we have the ability to approach him. But we also have access to his perfect love and his perfect peace by this cross. This is why Jesus, when he showed up, took advantage to show them the object of their peace. Clearly. I want to put this another way, because I know we all struggle with various things. That's just the way, that's the human condition. And we know that many that we're around are struggling with things that we wish they weren't struggling with, right? But if you're a believer, I'm going to ask and reword the question this way. What's more significant in your life, the sin that lives in you or Christ that lives in you? Think of it that way. Now, yeah, but we don't act that way sometimes. We sometimes tend to believe, and can I call it, it's a form of unbelief, really, that our problems and the issues that we're going through are greater than Christ that's in us. You see? We have the antidote for life. We're in the perfect relationship, if we care to believe it. Jesus proclaimed it with our key verse there for this morning. Now, if that's true, what about our relationships with one another, of course? Let me put it another way. We're in a perfect relationship with one another. Now, that's odd, but that's true because of Christ in us. You see, I find it odd. I don't know if odd's the right word, but if you think back in the Bible, you can have a person like King David. I'll just take it as an example. Who could have a whole life of service to the church, so to speak, of Israel. He lived in caves and rocks and thickets. He was a great deliverer amongst God's people. And then he stumbled, and then he fell. Greatly, okay? There's no argument there. But you know what God's people are ready to do? Run him out of town. But here's the point. We need vision of Christ in one another. We do. So that we don't do the same thing. So we don't remember each other over some various sin or fault or problem, and that the sin doesn't become bigger than the Christ that's in them. You see? This is the Father and the Son wanting a oneness between all believers. You see, any believer, let me put it this way, no matter how far they've fallen, can be fully restored, so to speak. It's just the fact of the Christian life. We've got to believe that. We can never believe anything less. And if we do believe less, then we're in trouble ourselves. Now, I'm only going to go through 43 and 44 here, so let's move on. 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now I'm going to take this example to bring up one of my pet peeves in a prayer meeting. You can't speak like this in a prayer meeting because nobody will hear you, even if you speak into a microphone. Now, I'm not making fun of somebody who speaks lightly, but there's a time to maybe speak silently in your own prayer room. But when we're in a prayer meeting, you got to speak up. You got to speak up because this is, other people want to believe too. Other people want to be encouraged. So not that we don't want to hear from somebody that's going to speak lightly, because we want to hear anybody open their mouth at all. But that we should be speaking up. I remember when I came in here one of the first times into this meeting, I was sitting down, and I was sitting a couple of chairs over, and I heard a person praying loudly, and I looked up, and they were standing up and praying. You know, that's not such a bad idea sometimes. We always pray to God. I'm not giving specific instructions. We don't want to hear anyone yelling either. Heard some of those, but we do need to hear. Now, here's the other thing. If you think of verse 43 and Lazarus coming forth, and I'm going to go back to the voice, but can you only imagine if you're Lazarus? We'd already said, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So where was Lazarus for 4 days? I'm just taking from what the Word of God says. Lazarus was in paradise, and he was in a sinless state. He'd put off that old body, and he was, so this is for the glory of God. This is for the testimony of Jesus that he comes back. This is very similar to what Paul said about himself, I believe. I think in the book of Corinthians, as I remember, I might be wrong on that, but where he said, I was caught up into the third heaven, and there's things that are not lawful to say. You know what? I believe with all my heart, Lazarus was in the same boat. He had to have been. And he was called back. Now, I want to say something else, too. Lazarus, come forth. This shows again, is a testimony of who Jesus is. Now, I also want to say, no, nobody's supposed to be talking to the dead as a believer. Now, that should be obvious, but I'll just take any... off the top of my head, there might be more. There's only one other case in the Bible where somebody spoke to the dead. That was when Saul... Samuel, when he called up Samuel. And that was through a witch. That was not done according to God's will, of course. Now, I'm not going to go into that realm, but what I'm saying is Jesus has the authority. He is the resurrection and the life. And he shows who he is by this miracle in the resurrection of Lazarus. And if you thought about this, this resurrection of Lazarus points forward to his resurrection, of course. In so many ways, it's unbelievable. I don't have time to go into that. I'm just going to go down a rabbit trail. Forget that. oh, boy. So, but I want to focus on this idea right now of Jesus using a loud voice, and we'll finish it up on this. Now, we've heard messages from here, and you've probably heard good messages on the radio, right, is that God speaks in a what? Still small voice. Well, guess what? He also shouts. We can't put, certainly, we can't even put our brothers and sisters in a box, right? We certainly can't put Jesus in a box because he can work any way he wants to work. Now, let's look if there are some cases of Jesus using a loud voice in the scripture. Let's look briefly to Matthew chapter 27. In verse 46, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, there it is, with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And again, Matthew 27, verse 50, right when Jesus gave up his spirit is what the scripture says. And Jesus cried out again, a second time from the cross with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised in the coming out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. So there again is a loud voice. We know that, and I'm not going to go to them all. There's more than this. It's when the Greeks came to Jesus through, I believe it was Philip, and a voice came out of heaven. I'm just going by memory right now. But those that stood around said it, what? It thundered. How about, do you think the voice thundered a little bit when God spoke from the cloud to Peter, James, and John on the mount and said, this is my blood? It said they fell to their knees when they heard the voice. And we talked about it out of the book of Thessalonians, and this is why it has so much to do about the ultimate resurrection of the saints, of Jesus using a loud voice, I believe. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to shout and the dead are going to come alive. That's going to be a day. Somebody said it already. That's going to be the day. If we want to look forward to a day, that's the day. And I think even in heaven, we know they're looking forward to that day. Just as much as we are, if not more, because they have a heavenly perspective there. You see, in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, the beginning of the book of Hebrews, you know, almost half of this room, if not three quarters, could just quote the first verse, right? God in these last days has spoken to us through his son. And he's going to speak through his son. It doesn't matter if it's an audible voice. In fact, I met a person once that told me they heard an audible voice that was confirmed by a miracle. You know what they said that voice sounded like? It thundered. Now, I heard, what about the Apostle Paul? That voice that he heard, I bet you to him, thundered when it caught him on the road to Damascus. But he can speak through a still, small voice. He can speak through an audible voice. He can speak through the afflictions of life, through the suffering of the saints. He can speak through our victories in life. He has, sort of speak, like some have said, he has many quivers in his arrows. Arrows in his quiver. There you go. Thank you, Ernie. Tongue-tied. But I want to finish this up here. Sorry, I'm going a little bit later than I like to. But I'd like to finish this up with this idea. Lazarus comes forth. There's much more to say. We might say it next time. But verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, we could go forward to verse 1940, which is probably you see in many of your Bibles. And that was the custom of the Jews to take grave cloths and wrap the bodies in that way. Some even say they would wrap in small cloths and then one large cloth. Who knows? But this is the same way they wrap Jesus, I believe. But here's the point that I'd like us to look at. Jesus told them, that being those that stood aside, he told them, roll the stone away. And now he's involving them in saying, loose him and let him go. He'd been raised. He'd come back to life. He'd come out of... This is possibly the greatest miracle that was pointing forward to the resurrection of Christ. This may have been the greatest miracle of Jesus' ministry. It surely was one that led many to come to him, so much so that they wanted to kill Lazarus. Poor Lazarus here in the Bible. We don't hear one single word he says, but we hear that they wanted to kill him. You know? Yeah. But he was loved. So, but the fact is, what a wonderful privilege. All the power, all the might, everything is in Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life, but he chooses to use men. You see, he chooses to use the prayers of the saints. He chooses to give the keys to the kingdom to God's people. This is such a privilege. And it speaks again of our oneness in our perfect relationship that we have with the Son of God. Let's sing the last verse of 23, please.
Why don't we stand?